Notice Hebrews 11, verse number 28. Hebrews 11, verse number 28. Before we read that verse, I did mention this morning some of the, I believe, key men that were instrumental in the founding of our countries that perhaps we don't hear a whole lot. And there's four names that we really need to know. Those names are Roger Williams, John Clark, Isaac Backus, and John Leland. And so these are four names of men who were very influential. A lot of times we remember those that signed the documents and formed the documents, but there were people behind those people that influenced them in those documents. And so those are important names as we remember and consider our heritage. Well, let's Hebrews chapter 11. Notice verse number 28. The Bible says, through faith he... Now, the he is Moses. According to verse 23, 24, down to verse 28, we're speaking of Moses here. Notice, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We're speaking and continuing here on the faith of Moses. Now, there are two characters that stand above all the other ones in this passage, and that is Abraham and Moses. They're dedicated in most of verses, and rightfully so, because they're really the two main patriarchs when considering the history of Israel. And here he continues with speaking of Moses, but he's still speaking of Moses now. He deals with the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, and we know what that has to do with. But he's speaking in the midst of that of Moses' faith, not Israel's faith. Of Moses' faith. So we're continuing here studying the character of Moses and what his faith teaches us. He is again writing to discouraged Christians. Have you ever been discouraged? One of the greatest things that can cause us to be discouraged is a lack of faith or a weakened faith. And so he's encouraging these believers to show them, look, these are men that you hold high in esteem over your heritage as a Hebrew. But I want you to know that these weren't just part of your, if you would, your physical heritage. These are part of your spiritual heritage. And the fact is, he pulls the veil away, and we don't see that word faith used there in a whole lot in the Old Testament. But God pulls the veil away and says, I want you to know that everything that they did was by faith. Therefore, that faith needs to be in you as well. So we see here, as we consider here this passage, as we've been continuing really through this chapter rather slowly, but there's really a whole lot of lessons here that we can learn. And I hope that these things have been helped to you. They've been surely convicting to me. But I want to consider this evening the engaging commitment of faith. The engaging commitment of faith. You see, Moses' faith was an engaged faith. It was a committed faith. His faith impacted a whole nation. Now, as we read here in the last previous verses, we are aware that Moses has been faced with some struggles. Remember, God told him to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was basically a god, and he could basically wipe out Moses in just one command. But God preserved him. That took faith to follow the Lord to this place and to follow the Lord and say, you know what, I'll do this. But then he was not only rejected and confronted by the Pharaoh over and over again. He said, no, 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 nine times up till we reach this verse. And he was rejected by his own people twice. Remember the first time that he tried to deliver the nation of Israel by his own strength? His people said, who made you king over us? You think you're going to kill one of us as you killed that Egyptian? And he fled for his life. 40 years later, he comes back and God calls him and he says, well, how are they going to accept me? He says, you just tell them I am sent me. He goes back, and after he goes, and we read that passage last week, he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made their labor harder. And so Moses goes out to meet all the elders of the people of Israel, and they kind of say, we don't want you around. That is quite a strong faith. So it seems to me, as we study the character of Moses, in particular here as we're going to look at the Passover, that this is the faith of one man that impacted a whole nation. It is quite significant to consider the engaging commitment of Moses' faith. So notice number one, we see first of all, a powerful faith. Now, there are several things that we see, and we're going to go back here to Exodus chapter 11, if you'd please turn there. Exodus chapter 11. Moses' faith was a powerful faith, and we're going to explain here how this faith was powerful. Or, if you would, what makes faith a powerful faith. Well, notice Exodus chapter number 11. First of all, we see that a powerful faith, first of all, rests on the promises of God. A powerful faith rests on the promises of God. Notice Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, Moses here, think about this statement. This has been nine plagues. I remember when Moses came to God and he said, well, I don't understand. And God basically tells Moses that I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He is actually going to say no. He does that over and over and over and over again. It's been nine times. But now, when we see here through faith, Moses kept the Passover. Think about it for a moment. His faith was powerful because it rested on a promise that God made here unto Moses. He says, the Lord said, yet will I bring one plague more unto Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. Now, let me say this. God had never said that to Moses until this plague. Now, he said that he would deliver the children of Israel. But this is the plague that God made a promise to Moses and said that I will, after this next plague, I will deliver the children of Israel. Or the children of Israel, Pharaoh is going to actually command them and command for you to be let go. And so here the faith of Moses was a powerful faith because it rested on the promises of God. This whole Passover deal, and we'll look at it in detail, this whole Passover, the instruction that God gave to Moses to keep in order for the death angel to pass over the houses of the Israelites, we're going to find here that it was great, but why did he do that? Because his faith was resting in the promise of God. And any faith today that's going to be a powerful faith is going to be resting on the promises of God. The just, he says in this chapter, shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've already established here at the beginning of Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. We understand here that this is something that is concrete. It's not something that is wishful thinking. Well, you know, I hope that this is going to happen. No, the promises of God are sure. They're steadfast. They're all endured. Now, when we study the Word of God, there are promises that are strictly to the nation of Israel. There are promises, just in this, that are strictly here to Moses as to what is going to happen. God promises. There are promises that apply to every believer. But we see here, as we consider the promises of God, what makes a Christian's faith a powerful faith? A powerful faith is rests on the promises of God. But number two, not only rests on the promises of God, but faith is reliable in proclaiming the Word of God. Notice Exodus 11, notice he says in verse number 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants and that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Now consider here this, Moses' faith was a powerful faith because it rested in the promises of God, but also because it was reliable in proclaiming this message. Now, this is a pretty serious message. I don't know what you think about it, but that's a pretty serious message coming to Pharaoh. Think about it. We see that it was reliable in the midst of peril. The Bible tells us that he was to go to Pharaoh. Can you imagine bringing that message to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world? Just so you know, the next plague that comes, your firstborn son is going to die. It's not just going to be your firstborn son. It's going to be every single firstborn son in every household and in every animal, every stall. The firstborn is going to die. That is not a ooshy-gooshy message, if you would. It is not a comforting message. It is not a message that we would say, wow, I look forward to delivering that message. That is good news. No, that is not good news. This is a bad message. But notice here, his faith was powerful and reliable in the midst of peril. Pharaoh, as the most powerful man in that time in the world, delivered a threat to Moses' life. Notice in chapter 10. Notice chapter 10 of Exodus. Chapter 10, notice down to verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Moses, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. That sounds like a pretty good promise there. He says, you, if I see your face one more time, you're going to die. And now God says, all right, Moses, here's the promise. I'm going to deliver one more plague, and I'm going to deliver the people of Israel. Pharaoh's going to let them go. And I want you to go to Pharaoh and deliver a message. And that message is going to be his firstborn son is going to die, the next heir to the throne. After the threat, if I see you again, you're dead. So not only is it not a comforting message, but Pharaoh has already made a threat to Moses that if he saw him again, he would die. So it's a powerful thing because it's reliable in peril, but it's also reliable in a lack of popularity. Again, in Exodus 11:5, this is not a popular message. To tell Pharaoh that all the firstborns were going to die would not be a popular statement. May I say that the truths of the Word of God and some things that we find in the Word of God are not popular. Hell is not a popular subject. As a matter of fact, I don't like to talk about it, but it's true. It's true. Hell is a real place. And as we deliver the message of the gospel, hell has to be dealt with. It's not a scare tactic. It is the truth. This was not a scare tactic on the part of Moses to hopefully Pharaoh would say, okay. No, it didn't work. The scare tactic didn't work for that man. But this was the truth. And we see that the faith of Moses was a powerful faith because it rested in the promises of God, but because it was reliable in proclaiming the Word of God. Not only do we see that faith rests on the promises of God, faith is reliable in the proclaiming, but number three, faith remembers to perform. Now, something was going to have to take place for Moses to get them ready before midnight. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the detailed list of instruction which Moses gave to Israel about keeping the Passover, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But I want us to consider, I was reading a commentator who wrote this. He said, the institution of the Passover was an act of faith similar to that of Noah's preparation of the ark. It was similar in that it required Moses to do some things that would, to human reason, look utterly ridiculous. To tell the people to do the heretofore unheard of action of slaying thousands of lambs and applying the blood of the lambs on the doorposts, plus give them other orders about the leaven and the care of the food from the slain lambs would try their faith to the limit. Everything seemed contrary to human reason. Furthermore, Moses had not yet been successful in freeing the Israelites from the Egyptians. So he could reason, why would the people pay any attention to these strange orders? Not only would the Egyptians think the people were acting strangely, but the Israelites could think the same thing and totally reject Moses' orders. Isn't that true? Think about it. This is not like this something that they did. The Passover, they're going to keep it from now on, but they've never kept it before. This is a new thing. This is not something that has been prescribed where Moses said, hey, you do this all the time, let's do it again. They've never done this before. And so when God told him to do this, and Moses had to give the instruction, you see, his faith was a powerful faith because it remembered to perform. He could have just said, oh, no, that's just, you know what, that sounds crazy. There's been a struggle there between Moses and the people, and now give them further instruction to kill one lamb and then to spread blood on the doorpost? What in the world? What are you doing, Moses? You know, Moses had to give orders for the Passover observance that would not make sense to human reasoning either. But through faith, he kept the Passover. You see all the things that took place, and now this thing that is still recognized today, the Passover, is something that was done because of the faith of Moses. So we see a powerful faith rest on the promises of God, is reliable in the proclaiming of the Word of God. It remembers to perform, but fourthly, faith reveals a picture. There's a picture in the Passover, and it is quite interesting as we study the Passover. But notice here, we see in go to chapter 12, because this is the chapter where Moses gives the instructions for the Passover. And notice verse number 3, he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Notice verse 4. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now we see here that faith reveals a picture. And may I say that it still does today. When we are exercising our faith and following the Word of God, Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up, which is exactly what's going to take place in here. And nobody probably realized it at that time, but we see it now. This is a prophetic event here, this Passover. This is not just to be saved from the death angel. Now, this has spiritual significance, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in several ways, there's really three main ways do we see the picture of Christ. First of all, we're going to see Christ is pictured in the Lamb. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 12, the Bible says here, as he gives the instruction, notice in verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man," notice, a lamb, "according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Everybody, whether you had lambs or not, had to have a lamb for this Passover. And may I say that a lamb speaks of the plan of Christ. The selecting of a lamb was God's idea and not man's idea. The Lord appointed only one way to escape the death angel. And that one way was for one lamb for every household to be sacrificed and blood put on the doorpost. So we see here that that was the plan of God. Think about it. This is not an accident. This is not something that Moses came up with. Hey, that's a good idea. Let's think about doing something. Hey, let's get a lamb. No, this pictures Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb that is slain before the foundation of the world. You see, this was the plan of God before Moses even showed up. It was a lamb. The plan of Christ was a lamb. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This way that was prescribed by Moses was the only way. No, children of Israel, you can't use a cow. You can't use a goat. You have to use a lamb. It's the only way. So we see here Christ and the lamb, the plan of Christ, but we see also the provision of Christ is pictured here. The Bible tells us here as we continue reading in verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him of his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Here we see the provision of Christ, a lamb to share. In other words, the Bible says here, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him of his neighbor next unto his house take according to the number of the souls. The case here, the cases where a lamb was too much for one household, the lamb, and we're talking about the eating after that, the lamb was to be shared with the neighbor. The truth communicated by this is the lamb would be available to all. You see, no man had to go without a lamb. No one would need to die because they could not afford or could not eat a full lamb. Everybody was available to eat of the lamb. You see, the Lord has made a way for all to be saved. So we see the plan of Christ. We see the provision of Christ, not only a lamb, but a lamb shared. But we also see the purity of Christ. The Bible says, a lamb without blemish. Notice number 5, verse 5 of Exodus chapter 12. Your lamb, notice, shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Notice the expression here, your lamb shall be without blemish. The lamb selected by these Israelites could not have any physical debilitation or visual flaws. And this, of course, speaks of Christ, the sinless one, who was without sin. There was no guile in his mouth. There was no blemish there. There was no evil thought. Everything that he did was absolutely perfect and pure. So it's not only a lamb pictures the plan of Christ, not only a lamb shared, which pictures the provision of Christ, but also a lamb without blemish, which pictures the purity of Christ. But we also see the lamb had to be a male, which pictures the person of Christ. The Bible says in verse 5, notice, a male of the first year. The selected lamb could not be a female. And may I say that Christ was the Son of God, not the daughter of God, the Son of God. If the lamb was not a male, then they could not be saved. Do we see here all this? If anything was not done on par following the instructions, these people could not be saved. Why? Because it's speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the only way to God. Anything added, subtracted, or deviating from Christ and the person of Christ, no salvation there. So we see again as we continue the plan of Christ, the provision of Christ, the purity of Christ, the person of Christ, but we also see the power of Christ. The Bible says in verse 5, of the first year, which speaks of the lamb of the first year, speaks of the power of Christ. The selected lamb was to be mature to the prime of its life. It could not be a young, immature lamb, or weak, or old, or worn out, but it had to be in full strength. Christ was only in his 30s when he was crucified, which we know is the prime of a person's life. You see, again, the picture of Christ, the power of Christ. Jesus Christ was not taken because he was an old, decrepit man. He was not taken because he was weak. You see, he was taken, although he was all-powerful, of the first year. We also see not only the power of Christ, we see the pain of Christ. In verse number 3, notice the Bible says of Hebrews chapter 12, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. Down to verse 6, he says, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the lamb was to be killed, which speaks of the pain of Christ. The lamb was to be killed in order to be spared from death. In like manner, Christ died for our sins to spare us from the wrath of God. You see, He took the wrath of God upon Himself as those lamb would take the wrath of man upon themselves to allow the death angel to pass over the door. The same Jesus Christ took the pain, experienced death, tasted death, Hebrews 2:9 says, for every man. We also see the protection of Christ in verse, notice all the way down to verse 46 of chapter 12. He says, in an house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. The protection of Christ. Isn't that interesting? That the lamb was not to have any bones broken. Can you imagine the care, as this is a specific instruction by Moses? He says, make sure that throughout this whole entire process that you do not break one bone off of the lamb. You wonder perhaps what they thought at that time. What's the point? There's something much greater that's going on than they're aware. You see, John 19:31 says this, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. Then same the soldiers, and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. You see, no bones were broken in the body of Christ. And so everything that you see of the Passover is a picture of Christ. And may I say that through faith, Moses kept the Passover. And in exercising his faith, he pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a tremendous testimony of the coming Messiah who would come and not just allow these people to live momentarily, but will allow every generation to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Faith, that is a powerful faith. A powerful faith is seen in a faith that rests on the promises of God, reliable in proclaiming, remembers to perform, and reveals a picture. This picture is seen in the lamb, but also in the lentils. Now, Exodus 12:22 says, and ye shall, speaking of the blood, strike the lentils and the two side posts with the blood. Now, the lintel is the top, if you would. As you think about the frame around the door, there's the two side posts. The lintel was the top. Do you see the word he uses? Strike the lintel, which represents the crown that was placed upon the head of Jesus Christ. And he was struck. You see, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. They struck the blood on the doorpost, which shows the nails that would pierce and that would strike His hands. You see, we see Christ not only in the lambs, we see Christ in the lentils, we also see Christ in the lunch. They're instructed here to eat this lamb after it's been sacrificed. Israel was to eat the lamb. Thus, the lamb not only provided salvation for the Israelites, but it would also provide strength for their daily walk. As the lamb in Exodus chapter 12 provided for both salvation and strength, so the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, provides for both the salvation of the soul and the strength to serve Him. You see, Jesus Christ is not just interested in our salvation. He is interested in giving us daily strength to help us in our lives. He doesn't just leave us alone. He says, I'll see you when I come back. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I can give you strength for your daily life. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, 28, the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. What a powerful faith. And this faith has been attacked on every side, has it not? You see, our faith is not being promised not to be attacked, not to be discouraged, not to be thrown down. That is going to happen. Our faith is going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tried. But may I say, if we have a powerful faith, these things are true in a true life of faith. Let me reiterate those things. Is your faith, let me ask you, is your faith resting in the promises of God? Is your faith reliable in proclaiming the Word of God? Is your faith remembering to perform? Is your faith revealing the Lord Jesus Christ? A powerful faith. Not only was it a powerful faith, but if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says through faith he kept the Passover. Don't worry, not all the points are going to be this long. We're almost done here, believe it or not. Through faith he kept the Passover and notice, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Notice through faith, what's the next word? He. Not only do we see a powerful faith, but we see a personal faith. He is not talking, in a minute he's going to talk about the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and going to talk about all that. The faith of Israel as a whole. But here he's talking about the faith of one individual, and that is Moses. To accomplish what was accomplished, it took the faith of one individual. By faith, he kept the Passover. God is not worried about every single other person in the nation of Israel. Perhaps some did what they did because their neighbors did it. Perhaps there was no faith or personal conviction inside of their own heart. But needless to say, they all did what was needed to be done because of the faith of one man. And if faith is going to be engaging, if we are going to see the engaging commitment of faith, not only must faith be powerful, we see a powerful faith, but we see a personal faith. Do not rest on the faith of your neighbor. Do not rest on the faith of your husband or your wife. Do not rest on the faith of your parents. Do not rest on the faith of your siblings. Do not rest on anybody else's faith. Faith must be personal to you. His faith. Not only do we see a personal faith, but number three, we see a purging faith. The Bible says here, through faith, he kept the Passover, notice, and the sprinkling of blood. Now we know, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If God did not see the blood, judgment would immediately fall. You see, the blood is essential in salvation. Why? Because it testifies of the fact that we've been cleaned. Why? Because the innocent has paid for the guilty. You see, through faith, he kept the Passover. And notice the sprinkling of blood. And may I say that faith must not only be powerful and personal, but it must also be a purging faith. You know what faith ought to do in our lives? It ought to draw us to holiness. When we partook of the Lord's Supper earlier, you know what we were doing? By faith. Reconsidering, remembering the death of Christ, his broken body and his shed blood on the cross. You know what that ought to do in our lives? It ought to cause us to have a desire to live a holy life. You see, the blood speaks of what? It speaks of a holy, sinless one paying for the sins of the wicked sinner. That's the message. You know what ought to motivate us to live a holy life? The death of Christ on the cross. You see, it's not about living a holy life and being clean from sin in order to get something out of it, in order to get some reward in heaven, in order to have a place in heaven and have a room or a mansion. That is not the case. We ought to have a desire to live a holy life because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for our sins. Because He who is holy has called us unto holiness to follow Him, to follow His example. He says, I can enable you to live that such a life. You see, a faith life is a purging faith. It purges. It keeps us clean. I can show you a life of sin. At the same time, I can show you a lack of faith. Or a distorted faith. Or a weak faith. Or a person that's looking for answers in every single place outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we not only see a powerful faith, a personal faith, a purging faith, but lastly, a protecting faith. He says at the end of verse 28, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The faith of Moses caused him to keep the Passover, which in turn brought protection to the Israelites by providing them a way to get the death angel to pass over them. And I can't help but think, had Moses not walked by faith, they would not have known about the coming judgment upon the firstborn and how to prepare for it. And so the firstborn would have been slain. You see, the faith of Moses was a protecting faith. Sometimes we don't really realize and recognize what faith does and what faith accomplishes. But someone that lives by faith will accomplish this in their faith. They will protect others from coming judgment. Whether it is from the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or from the great white throne judgment. You see, it is a protecting faith. Someone that lives by faith will help others to live a life of faith, will influence others, will bring others along to a place of faith in Jesus Christ so that when they meet the Lord, they will meet the Lord in faith because that is what pleases God. In the same way, as we proclaim the gospel message, we are protecting people as we deliver the message of the gospel. Why? Because we are preparing people for the coming judgment. There's judgment coming. The death angel is coming. And it's going to come quicker than we think. And if we do not exercise our faith, what we are doing is we are causing great harm because we're not protecting. We're not protecting the lost, and we're not preparing them for the death angel, and the same for the believer. We're not encouraging the believer to live a life that's pleasing to God. We're bringing harm and not protecting them. And as believers, it is our responsibility, as Moses saw his responsibility, to exercise faith in keeping the Passover so that the firstborn could all be protected by faith. So we consider Moses, we consider the engaging commitment of faith. You know what? When I see this verse, I say, I need to be engaged. My faith needs to be engaged in day-to-day life because of what it does in people's lives. We don't see that, you know, because faith, you can't put your hands on it. But it has a tremendous impact. You know, there's Obadiah Holmes was one of our forefathers who were persecuted. They were they held a service unlawfully. The soldiers from one of the colonies came and took them out, and they all appeared before the judge, and they said, well, you met in a service that was not approved by our colony, and therefore you need to pay a fine. Well, Obadiah Holmes refused to pay the fine. He says, if I pay the fine, it would mean that I'm doing something wrong and I didn't do anything wrong. Someone actually offered to pay the fine for him and he refused. The two other men that went in prison with him went free. They accepted the bail and they went out. But Obadiah Holmes said, I've done nothing wrong. Why would a fine be paid? I'm exercising my religious freedom. So because of his failure to pay the fine, he was brought in the public place where he was supposed to be whipped. Familiar with the story after he was whipped? And it was quite a gruesome whipping as it was publicly done and people were turning their faces. He said those words, Thou hast smitten me with roses. And when he describes his account of that particular instance, he says, I didn't feel the pain. Faith. Right there, being a witness to all that, was a prominent man on one of the greatest theological institutions at that time. He became a Baptist. Why? Because he saw the faith of Obadiah Holmes. He says, what kind of faith is that? You see, Obadiah Holmes, as Moses, we see and consider the engaging commitment of faith. Let's be engaged and proactive in our faith. It impacts in ways that we can't see and we can't materialize, but it does impact other people. You know, Obadiah Holmes probably never met the man again, but God changed that man's life right there because of faith being engaged. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be engaged, committed in our faith. The Lord will do wonderful things that He will reveal in time in heaven that perhaps we will not be aware of. I wonder if even Moses knew at that time what was going on. To think that Moses now, and he's looking back and says, oh, that's why everything was done that way. That's why all that instruction was given that way. See, it may not have made sense then, but it sure probably does make a whole lot of sense to him now as he considers how he exercised his faith in time that it seems like it doesn't make sense. God had it all under control and made sense to God. Let's ask the Lord to help us that as we consider the engaging commitment of faith. Let's